be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. Jesus approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go to the nearby villages that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. In today's readings, we encounter a lot of suffering. In the first reading, Job is tossing and turning at night, complaining about months of misery and troubled nights. He had lost most of the members of his family, all his livestock, even his own health, as he lay with boils all over his skin. The emotional pain overwhelmed him. "Is not man's life on earth a drudgery?" he asked aloud. His nights were filled with restlessness, and his days seemed to be coming to an end without hope, and he believed that he wouldn't see happiness again. God would soon come to his aid. For as we sing in the psalm today, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. In the gospel, we see even more suffering. We see that Simon Peter's mother-in-law had a terrible fever, which Jesus cured. Then after sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were ill or possessed by demons. St. Mark tells us that the whole town was gathered at the door. Jesus cured the sick, and he cast out the devils. It was very likely grueling work, because in no part of the gospel did Jesus ever do general healing services, but he cured the ill or the possessed one by one, so that he could establish a personal relationship with every grateful recipient, and hopefully bring them from a physical cure to a far more important spiritual one. It was probably close to midnight by the time he had finished. He arose the next morning very early, it says, before dawn. Think about 3 o'clock in the morning. That's what the text indicates. And went to a deserted place to pray. St. Mark tells us that Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus. And when they found him, said, "Everyone's looking for you." Without question, the hordes had brought many of the other sick and possessed from surrounding regions to Jesus and were hoping for a sequel for what they had witnessed the night before. "Everyone is looking for you." We might have expected Jesus' response would have been one of jubilation. After all, wouldn't he later say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will refresh you"? He wanted everyone to be coming to him with their burdens. He wanted everyone who was weighed down by life to be seeking him. But when Jesus was told that everyone was looking for him, he didn't respond by saying, "Alleluia, finally." He didn't rejoice like store owners on Black Friday, seeing the mobs outside their soon-to-be-open front doors. Rather, he said, much to their surprise, "Let us go to nearby villages, so that I may preach there too. For this purpose I have come." Jesus had come to preach the gospel of the kingdom, He probably realized in prayer that morning how urgent the task was for him to accomplish the mission the Father had given him. He probably grasped as well that the people were coming to him not so much to receive what he wanted to give them, but in order to obtain what they themselves wanted. The crowds looked at him as a wonder worker, as a powerful exorcist, as an unbelievably effective and shockingly free physician. But Jesus had a different set of priorities than the crowds. He wanted them to accept him on his terms, not theirs. He wanted them to come to him principally as not as the doctor of their mortal bodies, but as the savior of their immortal souls. We see the same priorities of Jesus at work throughout the gospel. After he had fed the 5,000 families with five loaves and two fish, the crowds walked several miles along the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee to be with Jesus. Upon disembarking, when he saw the vast crowds, Jesus said to them with great candor, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They were looking for a baker, for a free meal, instead of a savior. Jesus again showed what his real priorities were when four friends brought to him a paralyzed man and lowered him into his presence from a rooftop. They obviously wanted Jesus to cure their friend and help him walk again. But when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he turned to the man and said not, "I cure you, stand up, take your mat and go home," but rather, "My son, your sins are forgiven." The most important thing Jesus wanted to do was cure him of his spiritual illnesses. It was only to silence those who were criticizing him for pretending to be God who alone could forgive sins that Jesus, to show his authority, healed the man's paralysis. Jesus worked all his miracles, not because he had come down from heaven to earth to found an emergency room, but to give divine authentication to the words he was teaching. The miracles were the dramatic exclamation point to the sentences he was teaching. And his proclamation of the kingdom was meant to help us learn what we need to do to enter that kingdom, not for a visit, but forever. Pope Francis said in a powerful July 23rd homily, "When Jesus healed the sick man, he was not only a healer. When he taught people, he was not only a catechist or a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was not a revolutionary who wanted just to drive out the Romans. No! These things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, speaking out against hypocrisy, were only a sign of something greater Jesus was doing. Jesus was forgiving sins, reconciling the world in Christ in the name of the Father," Pope Francis continued. "This is Jesus' mission. Everything else, healing, teaching, reprimands, are only a sign of the deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world. Thus, reconciliation is the recreation of the world. And the most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us." That's what Jesus had come to do, one by one, and he was laser beamed on finishing that mission. Today all of us have come to St. Bernadette's Church, but the question Jesus wants us to ask ourselves is why we're here. Have we come hungering for what he wants to give us, or for what we want him to give us? Are we here trying to accord our priorities with his, or to align his priorities with ours? It's still common today that many people, just like those in the gospel, come to the Lord mainly as a miracle worker, as a benefactor who can pull strings to get them out of any jam, as a powerful friend who can provide a quick fix to a problem we're facing. Jesus, however, wants to do so much more for us. As he said in today's gospel, the reason why he came from heaven to earth was to proclaim the message of the kingdom and to proclaim it in such a way that it would never fall on deaf ears, so that it wouldn't be ignored, but embraced, followed, and joyfully lived. He wants us to respond to His proclamation of the kingdom with the same type of life-changing faith that we see in Mary and the apostles, in Saint Bernadette and all the saints. That's Jesus' priority. That's why He wants us to come here, so that He can start to do that for us and in us. Many of us, let's be honest, might tell Jesus that we think He's got His priorities mixed up. After all, imagine how full this church would be if Jesus, through me or through Father Nick or through one of the parishioners here, maybe even through one of our altar servers, were working tremendous miracles of healing. We could depopulate Charlton and St. Anne's Hospital and just bring everybody here. People would come from all over the city and the state to be cured. The dramatic exorcisms would bring national and international media attention. All those with cancer or paralysis or back pain or emotional scars would bring them here and leave completely healed. Think about what the collection would be. Probably it would also bring some of the criminals and drug dealers from our city, who, seeing this incredible divine power working through human instruments, might be brought to conversion. But that's not the way Jesus chooses to do it. Instead, He fundamentally sends priests, ordained in His person, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And those priests are meant to form people to bust out through these doors at the end of Mass and then go echo that message in every corner of the city. From Jesus' own divine perspective, the greatest gift He can give any of us, whether we're ill or suffering or perfectly healthy, is this holy, unbelievable medicine. Jesus wants us here most so that we can listen to His preaching, so that we can embrace His Word, and in consuming the Word made flesh in the Eucharist, to become so one with that Word that we will become living commentaries of life in His kingdom. In doing so, Jesus is not ignoring all our ills and problems, but trying to address them at their root. All sufferings and all difficulties are symptoms of the same essential cancer. It's the cancer of sin. All of these sufferings, all physical pain, come as a result from the first sin of our parents at the fall. And our emotional pain and many of our illnesses come from the wounds that our sins and other sins have caused. Jesus isn't ducking any of these difficulties, but in His divine omniscience is trying to lead us to what is the cure of them all. We see Jesus' priorities at work in the first apostles. They stressed that the proclamation of the kingdom was paramount. The first time Jesus sent them out, He gave instructions first to preach that the kingdom of God is among them and then to cure. In the time of the early church, the apostles recognized that because their first duty was to prayer and ministry of the word, imitating Jesus' prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning and His leaving to go to other villages to continue to proclaim the word, that because prayer and the ministry of the word were so important, they needed to ordain the first 7 deacons. Because the work of charity in the church was so essential that it needed to get done, but it couldn't be done by them primarily. St. Paul even gave up baptizing, which other priests could do, so that he could travel more to preach God's saving word. He said, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel." And you might be surprised to discover that the fathers of the Second Vatican Council, in their document on the priesthood, said that it is the first duty of priests. The most important thing priests do is to preach the gospel of God to all men. Preaching is a more important duty than even the celebration of the sacraments, because our practice of the sacraments is dependent on our having faith in them aroused. And how can we have that faith aroused unless we first hear that saving word that inspires faith? In today's second reading, St. Paul says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." In other words, he felt an inner compulsion to share the gospel he had received. That's what led him to spend his entire adult life after his conversion, crisscrossing the then known world, proclaiming the gospel, despite enormous distances and dangerous pathways, on foot and on the seas, despite great sufferings, despite rejection, imprisonment, and eventually martyrdom. He became all things to all people, as he writes, in order to save as many as he could. He did this because he knew that the gospel was the path to salvation, and he loved others enough to spend his whole life doing it. Likewise, Jesus knew that the gospel is the means of salvation, and he placed it even more important than helping in other days worth of ill and infirm people have their physical infirmities cured. It wasn't as if Jesus was turning his back on those who were hunting him down so that they could be cured physically. It was he was turning his face toward those who had an even greater need. Each of us has a great lesson to learn in this. God wants us to do more than just pray, as Jesus did very early in the morning. He wants more from us than merely to care for those who are ill, loving them and trying to help them according to the capacities Jesus gave us, just like Jesus did according to the capacities the Father gave him. He also wants us, having heard the saving words of the gospel, to spread those words, to bring the good news of salvation to others. He wants us to feel deep down in our gut the same inner compulsion St. Paul did. Because if we're not feeling that need bursting from within us, then the reality is we don't yet appreciate the gospel for what it really is. The purpose for Jesus' coming was to proclaim the kingdom. The purpose of St. Paul's hard apostolic work was to spread the faith. Do we feel the inner desperation that led St. Paul to say, "I am doomed if I don't proclaim the gospel"? Is to share the faith, the great yearning of our life. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is trying to help it to become the yearning for every single one of us. 3 weeks ago, I quoted from what he wrote in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel. But it bears repeating until every one of us feels impelled like him, like St. Paul, like Jesus, to share the faith. Pope Francis said, "If we've received the love that restores meaning to our lives, how can we fail to share that love with others? What kind of love would not feel the need to speak of the beloved, to point him out, to make him known?" He said that what distinguishes us as Christians is that we're convinced from personal experience that it's not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known him. It's not the same thing to walk with Jesus as to walk blindly. It's not the same thing to hear the word as not to know it. It's not the same thing to contemplate him, to worship him, to find our peace in him as not to. It's not the same thing to try to build the world with his gospel as to do so by our own light. He concluded, "We know well that with Jesus life becomes richer, and that with him it's easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we share the faith. Because we're convinced of the incredible difference Jesus makes, we evangelize. We must evangelize. We have to go to those who haven't yet heard or embraced this proclamation of the kingdom and propose it to them. We must feel that inner woe, that interior sense that we're going to explode unless we find someone with whom to share the faith. That's what impelled St. Paul to become all things to all, to save at least some. He did this, making himself a slave to all is to win as many as possible for the sake of the gospel, so that I too may have a share in it, he said. He grasped that if he wasn't sharing the faith, he wasn't even sharing in the gospel. Likewise for us, if we've really grasped what the gospel is, there is no way we can keep it to ourselves. If we're not sharing it, we're not living it. So we need to ask, why have we come here today? Jesus knows that we come here with our illnesses, our needs, our problems. He can cure us, and He wants us today to ask Him with confidence to do so. The same Jesus we're going to receive in Holy Communion is that great miracle worker. But Jesus doesn't want these difficulties to distract us from the even more important gift He wants to give us today. The gift of His Word, the words of eternal life, the words we need, the lamp for our steps. And that leads us to a second question. What does Jesus want us to do with the gift of that Word? 2,000 years ago, Jesus left those who were seeking Him in order to go to other villages to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But after His ascension into heaven, He changed His method of operation. He won't leave us today to go to other neighborhoods or cities. Instead, He will stay here, but wants to send us to the other villages, just like He sent His first disciples. He does this not so that He can have a well-earned eternal vacation. He does this because He loves us. And He realizes that the greatest gift He could give any of us is the vocation to share in His mission of the proclamation of the kingdom for the salvation of the world. This is why Jesus has come here today, in order to equip us for that mission, by giving us the gift of His Word and strengthen us from the inside with His very body and blood. These reflections frame what will be happening to me in 3 weeks. Anytime a pastor receives a transfer, it's an occasion for him to enter into Jesus' own experience in today's gospel, when He said that He needed to go to nearby villages to preach there too. Stability for a priest is the exception. The rule is moving in order to proclaim the faith to others who need to hear it. Whenever a priest arrives, it's inevitable he'll be moving on, either to another parish or to retirement or to his judgment, or in my case, to an assignment I would have never imagined. When a transfer like this happens, there's always at least some who, like the people of Capernaum, don't want you to leave. When a transfer like this happens, the priest himself doesn't always want to leave. But there's a higher order involved that we all need to ponder. There's a need, a burning need, to bring the gospel elsewhere. Jesus didn't stay in Capernaum or Bethsaida or Nazareth or Jerusalem. St. Paul didn't stay in Ephesus or Corinth or Galatia or Thessalonica. And I can't stay in Fall River. In God's mysterious plan, I'm being sent to the biggest metropolis in our country to be a witness to the gospel before the representatives of all the countries of the world. I never thought, as I've joked with some of you, that when Jesus said, "Go and teach all nations," that in His mercy He would give me the chance to do it all at the same time in the same place. But He has. And I have to accept it, and we all have to accept it. I'll miss you, just like I'm sure Jesus missed the people of the towns that had received Him well, and St. Paul missed the people in the communities he had established. It's never easy to leave. But as much as a priest would love to stay and continue the work of building up a church, there's at the same time an inner desire, even a compelling woe, to try to share the gospel with other people as well, in the hope that they too might come to experience that life with Jesus is not the same as life without Jesus, but so much better, so much richer. I've enjoyed the opportunity, the real privilege I've had here with you over the last 31 months, to share some of the fire within. The passion God's given me to communicate the good news Jesus Himself enunciates and enfleshes, His words of eternal life, His truth that sets us free. Every assignment a priest has changes him as he seeks with St. Paul to become all things to all people to save as many as he can. While the priest proclaims the gospel, he also learns quite a bit from the ways the people he serves have interiorized the gospel. So I thank all of you who, by lives of deep faith, have proclaimed the gospel to me and shown me the compelling witness that with Pope Francis, you have deeply experienced that it's not the same thing to live without Jesus as to live with him, and for the choice you've made to live with him intimately. I rejoice together with you that Jesus lives with us here. And our prayer is that he will continue to grow in the lives of everyone who comes to encounter him here in this holy church. Well, I'll be moving on. Jesus, the Good Shepherd and the Eternal High Priest, will not leave you orphans. He will send another shepherd to take my place, so that Jesus' mission of proclaiming the gospel with its power to save will continue here unabated. He will send another priest to continue to do what we're about to do, which is the source and the summit of the Christian life, the most important thing that ever happens in the world, and the joy of the priesthood. This loving sacramental communion with God, to which the faithful proclamation of the Word of God always leads us. The proclamation of the kingdom leads us inexorably to the King, who out of love comes down here through his ministers to continue to proclaim and nourish. Praise be to him now and forever. Amen.